Let us pray. Almighty God, you are truly alive and well, our Creator, our Savior, our ever-present God, Emmanuel. You are Messiah, King of kings and Lord of lords. There is no God apart from you. You are eternal. You are all-powerful. You are the very fountain and source of our lives. Not only once in creation, but again in new birth, in new creation into Christ when we are born again by grace through faith and repentance, receiving you. Receiving you as our Master, as our Savior, as our Lord. Lord God, from you alone can come true joy. There are many in the world who do not experience this. I pray today that you would visit us with the blessing of understanding your word, that your Spirit would teach your truth to your people directly from Scripture. Scripture is alive, sharper than a double-edged sword, can divide asunder, can make us wise to your truth. Lord, I pray for wisdom from above today, not earthly wisdom. Teach your people, teach us all, what it means to live in the joy of the Lord. Jesus, you made this all possible when you ransomed sinners, purchasing us, not because we deserved it, but because you are God and you are good and you are loving. And you sacrificed yourself for us on the cross. And in power over all powers, you rose again from the dead in victory. Give us this victory of life in Christ today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Man, God is so good. I love it. Okay, we are in Philippians chapter 2. Really, the main verse today is one verse. It's verse 18. I asked Brother Steve to go ahead and read that whole section before it, though. But the verse today is simply this. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. We're going to unpack that today, what that means. Rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Most importantly, we need to keep this text in context of the book of Philippians. Understand its original meaning first, and then figure out what does that mean for me today, for you today, for our church today, how do we live? It's very important that we understand and interpret this book as it's written to a plurality of people. So many of the commands, the pronouns in the book is for us. I can't say us. I'm not a Southerner. I was going to say for us Southerners. For some of y'all Southerners, all y'all is the way you say that. All y'all, all y'alls, all yuns. All y'all people like that, okay? This is the book of Philippians. It's written to a group of people. Why is that so important to understand? Because we have to be very careful not to just make the Christian faith a selfish, personal thing. Even a private thing. Tony Evans, famous radio preacher, you know, one time was preaching, and the way he put it was, you know, people talk about sometimes, well, my faith is personal. I don't talk about that with other people. And he says, well, is it so personal that even God doesn't know about it? You know, our faith is not personal. It's public. It's corporate. It's the body of Christ together, living and serving together. And that's essentially, that really is the theme of the whole book of Philippians. So as we get to this verse 18 of Philippians chapter 2, we're going to unpack this a little bit. And again, I have this incredible privilege as the pastor of First Baptist Church to say, I can't believe, but I have to believe, and I want to believe, and I love to believe that God is doing this right here, right now. He's doing the very thing that we're studying and learning in the book of Philippians by His Spirit. And you've seen it. I'm just not sure if we've all recognized what we've seen. Okay? And so we're going to unpack that. It's going to have pretty immediate, amazing application. We're going to talk about the joy of the Lord today. Share the joy is the title of the sermon. Okay, and the purpose is simply this, that true Christian joy comes from sharing in the advance of the gospel. True Christian joy comes from sharing in the ministry of the advance of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One thing I want to try to do today, and just bear with me as we go through this teaching time this morning, is I've already confessed to you that we've had that I listened to a sermon years ago on joy, and I at that particular time in my life I wasn't feeling particularly joyful. And so I came away from the feeling of that sermon, from that message, I came away personally feeling like this: I don't have joy in my life, so something's wrong. It's in Scripture. God teaches it. God offers it to His people. That there is, you know, what did we read? At the call to worship, Psalm 16. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. So why in the Christian life do we oftentimes simply not experience or have joy? What is joy? Where does it come from? You've seen a couple on our mission team, and I want to share with you that I've seen people who didn't actually go on the trip, who are people here at our church, show the joy. But you've also seen people on the mission team who are given testimony to this kind of joy. This is only from God. It can only be from God. But how do we get there? Because the last thing I want to do is have you leave the back doors this morning feeling like you just got kind of, you know, pressured in the great press, if you will, that something's wrong with your life because you don't experience joy. That's not what I want to do today. What I really want to do today is this. And I believe Scripture teaches it, and we're going to show you how it teaches it right now. Okay? I want to invite each and every single one of you to the last person to experience the full joy of God. To know the joy of the Lord. So what is it? How does it work? Where does it come from? What does it look like? Is it based on my circumstances? If things are going great in my life, woohoo! You know, spiritual party, happy time. If things are going really bad in my life, joy? What does biblical true joy look like? Now, part of the setup is this. The Bible is full of apparent paradoxes. For example, salvation is both free and it will cost you everything. Humans are responsible and accountable to God for their sin, their actions, their choices. And yet God is absolutely and completely sovereign. Jesus is fully God and fully man. We live to God by dying to self. We find our lives by losing them for Jesus and the gospel. Our greatest joy and freedom is in obedience or slavery to God. We're freed from sin to be enslaved to God as His servants. We are saved, but can still sin. We are stewards only, and God owns all things. We love people by telling them the truth. An apparent paradox. Because sometimes people don't want to hear that truth, do they? The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. The ones who claim to see are blind, but God can heal the blind to see. Isn't this amazing? These apparent paradoxes as revealed to us in God's holy word. We are rich to God by being generous and poor on earth. We build our treasures in heaven. To see God's kingdom, you must be born again. Humans live and are called dead apart from God. And the only way to live to God is to die to self. God is the God of all peoples, all cultures, yet He will go against every culture to establish His kingdom. We are to be in the world, yet citizens of His kingdom. There is joy in suffering. There is glory in shame. We are fools for Christ, despised by the world, but we glory in this, Paul says in Romans 5. But it's a shame to glory in the self. rather than God. These can be seen as paradoxes, or simply the way that God deals with the fallen world, to redefine it. To redefine it. So we're going to do that with the word joy today. What is true Christian joy? And do you have it? And how do you have it? Dr. Tomlinson defines the themes of the entire book of Philippians this way. 4 bullet points. Partnership for the advancement of the gospel is actually the primary theme of the book of Philippians. Remember, when we started this series, if you were here a few weeks ago, we said that joy is actually not the main theme of Philippians. If you've ever studied Philippians before, that might have been like the title of the book. Okay? Joy is actually not the main theme. The main theme of the book of Philippians is the advancement of the gospel. But then where does joy come from? Dr. Tomlinson says, joy resulting from the advancement of the gospel in spite of suffering is found in this book. Suffering for the gospel is normative, it's normal. And so what Philippians teaches us is this, that we should have a selfless mindset, which we've already studied, we've already read through, Paul just taught it in just a few verses above our text today. We're to have the mind of Christ. And this promotes a unified front in the church for the sake and the advance of the gospel. This is what I call a transition sermon, if you will. It's a summary sermon. Let me tell you why. Because again, God brought something together here at the church. Verse 18 of Philippians chapter 2 is a mid-letter conclusion verse. Obviously, we still have, 2.5 more chapters to get through. But what's going to happen if you just glance down at your Bibles there with me in chapter 2, verse 19 through 24, Paul's going to change topic and talk about Timothy. In 25, to the end of the chapter, he's going to then talk about Epaphroditus. Then in chapter 3, Paul's going to talk about his own life. So what we're really at today in verse 18 is this. Paul's concluding a major section of his letter. And it has everything to do with how we live the Christian life. Then he's going to shift into a bunch of testimonials. So isn't this cool that, and I didn't plan this, I couldn't have planned it. I'm not smart enough to plan this stuff. God brought it together providentially that in the next, now we have 4 left on the team. 4 testimonies. Next 4 weeks, Sunday mornings, we're going to hear 4 more testimonies of what God did on our mission trip, for example. And we're shifting in theme in the middle of the book to testimonies about what Timothy was like, testimony about what Epaphroditus was like, testimony about how Paul does his ministry. So, brothers and sisters, we are entering into a church testimony time in the next couple of months. Okay? The Bible is all about how God works in our lives to His glory. All right? So this is a transition sermon, and we need to make sure we summarize it carefully and clearly. True Christian joy comes from sharing in the advance of the gospel. If I'm a Christian and I'm not joyful, why? Why not? Well, first of all, let's review a little bit of where we've been. Point number one. Review of our joyous life in Christ. Review of our joyous life in Christ. The bullet points are there for you in the bulletin. Bulletin, that's funny. And I just want to read it quickly. I do want to read the text, and you can see these are actually points that came straight out of the sermon outlines of weeks ago now, running up to this point. But if you would glance back with me, turn the page back to Philippians chapter 1. I might even start in verse 25. Philippians 1:25. And let's let Paul just speak to us, give us the context, the background to why in verse 18 he tells us to rejoice and to share our joy. Philippians 1:25. Convinced of this, he doesn't know whether he's going to live or die, and to Paul it kind of doesn't matter because he knows Christ will be exalted either way. for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, in verse 21. So convinced of this, verse 25, I know that I will remain and continue with you all y'all, I'm going to continue with y'all. See, I can't do it. I love it. I'm looking out, and some of my southern brothers and sisters are just going, they're shaking their head like, I'm a northerner, I'm a cheesehead, so I just pretend like I'm saying y'all correctly, okay? Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Circle those two words. See, that's the biblical theme of the book of Philippians. It's the progress of the gospel in the church. And, that's the primary, secondarily, your joy. See, this is Paul's whole point all along. So that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Only, verse 27. Now, and look for the issues of joy and how we live the Christian life. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that whether I come and see you or remain absent, remember Paul's writing from prison, I will hear of you that you are one, standing firm in one spirit with one mind and striving together for the faith of the gospel. One, standing firm in one spirit. Two, with one mind. Three, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. Are you experiencing and understanding a spiritual reality that you in this body of Christ are being saved by the living God? That salvation is part and parcel to what it means to be here. Do you understand that you're being saved by Jesus Christ? For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him. Passive language voice in the verb. It's been granted to us to believe. Not only to believe, the second half of verse 29 starts to puzzle us, but also to suffer for his sake. Aha. Watch what happens now. Experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my, what? Joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writing to all y'all, says, in the middle of suffering, also to suffer for the sake of Christ. And in the middle of conflict, that you have the same conflict as Paul has. He's in prison writing this letter. Be united in the Spirit and in love for joy. Aha! Hint number one. What is true Christian joy? Does it have to do with your circumstances? You mean you can be suffering for the gospel and still be joyful? Now we're getting somewhere. And it isn't just our mission team. We're going to give all glory to God. I cannot wait for you to hear all the stories and all the rest of the testimonies. You've already started to see it, haven't you? Raise your hand if I can get an amen that you experience God's joy in the middle of some of the greatest sufferings of your own life. See? Wait a second. There can be a true, God-given joy to your life, even when your circumstances are not joyful. What does it look like? Where did I leave off? Chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who's our example in all of this? You know, when I read the Bible and I do life application, I say to myself, how am I supposed to have joy in my life? And Paul says, have the same attitude Christ had. Now, Paul does not say, try to change your circumstances to make yourself more happy. Paul says, Christ did it, you do it. Model yourself after Christ. Submit yourself unto Christ. Live for what Christ lives for. Glorify Christ. Sacrifice self. You'll find joy. Although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You know, in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. True, biblical, Christian joy can happen in the middle of your gospel ministry, even when you're suffering. Pastor, I don't want to hear that word, suffering. Pastor, I don't want to risk my faith. Pastor, you're telling me we're going on another mission trip. Pastor, wait a second. Hey guys, going on a mission trip for 10 days, that's relatively easy. Let's go out and evangelize the city every Saturday. Pastor, I don't want to step out and risk my faith. What if my family ridicules me? What if people on the street recognize me and I get criticized for my faith? What if I have to suffer for my faith? Is that what Jesus wants? It has been granted to you not only to believe, but to suffer for his sake. I'm not selling you guys a gospel that is not in Scripture. But I'm inviting each and every single one last of you to the joy of God. When you're out there and you're sharing Jesus Christ with people, and even if you have to suffer a little bit, all of a sudden God shows up and you get overwhelmed with incredible joy. Has it happened? Has it happened to you? Don't mistake what you see in the mission team as they're giving their testimonies. Some of them are quiet and broken. Do you know why they're broken? Because God tweaked their joy. And God is starting to show us as a church there's a whole lot more to live for in Jesus' kingdom than just ourselves. Do you know the joy of the Lord this way in gospel ministry? For this reason also, I'm picking up in verse 9 where I left off of chapter 2 of Philippians. God highly exalted him and bestowed on him, speaking of Jesus, the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. You are lights for Christ in the world, and that is where your joy comes from. If you are not making that your most important point, attitude, motivation, reason for your life, then you're probably saying to yourself, I call myself a Christian, but I have no joy. Make Christ everything in your life. Surrender unto him. You're lights in the world in a crooked and perverse generation, and when you're lights in the world, your joy is going to come supernaturally and spiritually from the living God. Holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out, Paul says, as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy. I rejoice and share my joy. He's writing from prison. Even if I'm being poured out, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. And then this is why we have to spend a whole sermon on this one verse. Because he then says, you too, you also, I urge you. This guy's, ready, grammar people, second person, plural, imperative, command. It's a command in Scripture. Rejoice how? In the same way. That's why I had to go back and read all those verses just now. How are you supposed to rejoice? The same way Paul does. How are you supposed to rejoice? The same way Jesus does. How are you supposed to rejoice? You and I rejoice when we see the gospel of Jesus Christ save someone. Have you ever been there when someone was saved? Have you ever been there when someone received Jesus as their Lord and Savior? And you knew full well that you were there, you were part of it. Maybe you shared a tract with them. Maybe you shared the gospel with them. But then, all of a sudden, you see what happens? And you know full well you had absolutely nothing to do with that, because the Holy Spirit saves a person and draws them. Were you there? Have you been there when you saw someone birthed into the kingdom? And did you feel the joy? That's what it's all about. And the reason why the church sometimes today in modern day America is so dead is because they're not finding their joy in the advance of the gospel in other people's lives. They're not sacrificing to themselves to see life come in others. Oh, but Pastor, I'm scared. Hey, I'm preaching so that you have joy. Is there a joy that you probably haven't even tasted yet in your whole life? Are you ready to experience it and to know it before you get to heaven? You too, I urge you, second person plural, all of you rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. That's the second point in the sermon. And they fill out the outline there. Okay? Share the joy. Both of these, divided by the word and in verse 18. Pastor, are you kidding me? You're going to preach a whole sermon on one verse? Yes. Watch this. Watch this. It's incredible. Be rejoicing. See, now your scriptures might simply just say rejoice. But because the grammar structure is second person plural imperative, we could literally interpret it this way. All y'all, keep on rejoicing in the same way. What's the same way? Just like Jesus led the way. Just like Paul's writing from prison. You rejoice. It's set in the context of verse 14. Stop grumbling and complaining. The identity of the church is to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ in the world. This is why that really worn out, bad old joke about arguing in the church about the color of the carpet is really so sad. Because the church does not exist for the color of the carpet. Or fill in the blank with anything else you want to argue about, or grumble about, or complain about. The church of Jesus Christ exists to experience the joy of God even in the midst of suffering in a crooked and perverse generation around us. Even though we have to take risks and we might be looked at and considered to be fools for Christ, we are in the job of advancing the gospel into people's lives. And when you do so, you will experience the joy of the Lord. Be rejoicing, second person plural imperative command in the same way. Second command in the text, also second person present active imperative, sharing your joy with me. The calling is to consider even persecution for the faith as joy because we are in the footsteps of Christ and God is working through us together. We are in the footsteps of Christ and God is working through us together. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 11, and 12, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad. For your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Okay, remember what I started out with that list of paradoxes? You know, people who are alive today, it says like in Ephesians chapter 2, they're dead unto Christ until they are born again, and then they become alive unto Christ. So there's people walking around, the walking dead are all around us. They're all around us. Because if they don't know Jesus Christ, they're called dead. But when they die unto themselves, Galatians 2:20 is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live for Christ. To his glory, they become renewed for a new life, for a new purpose, for a new reason to live. Their whole purpose of being has changed. Right? Isn't that amazing? These paradoxes, they are an apparent paradox, but they're actually what we could call, am I stretching it? This is my own personal term, a spiritual law. It's a spiritual law. It's God's way. He's the creator. See, the world is darkened by sin. And our own depravity. And we don't see clearly everything that's going on. So when we read these things in Scripture that look like an apparent paradox, they're actually not paradoxes at all. Real life comes to you when you repent, you die to yourself, and all you live for is Christ. Real joy comes to you when what you live for is the advance of the gospel. It's not a paradox, you guys. It's a reality. Amen. It's a reality. Are you living for the advance of the gospel? And it's also a command. Isn't it crazy how Jesus can say in Matthew 5, 11, and 12, it's a parallel theology to what Paul is saying here in Philippians chapter 2. Blessed are you, you're blessed. Want to be blessed by the Lord? When people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Do you think any one of us is greater than Isaiah? Than Ezekiel? Do you think we're going to escape the persecution? You can hear a pin drop on the carpet right now. And let's not be arrogant with this, but does anyone want to be counted with the prophets? I follow Jesus that way. I follow the living God of the universe that way. That's where the joy is found, you guys. That's where the joy is found. Joy in suffering, Fee writes, is not delight in feeling badly. Rather, it is predicated on the unshakable foundation of the work of Christ, who began a good work in you, in the gospel, and will perfect it until the day of his coming. Chapter 1, verse 6 of Philippians. Both past and future, what Christ has done, this is where the joy stems from. Joy has nothing to do with circumstances, but everything to do with one's place in Christ. Paul's and the Philippians' life in Christ are too closely bound up together, both in believing and in suffering, for there to be any doubt about their future. Okay, I'm going to share a quick story with you. Anybody know R.A. Torrey? Dr. R.A. Torrey? He's one of the great Bible teachers of the past generation, the founder of the Bible Institute of Los Angeles, otherwise known as Biola University. He and Mrs. Torrey went through a time of great heartache when their 12-year-old daughter was accidentally killed. A funeral was held on a gloomy, miserable, rainy day. They stood around the grave and watched as the body of their little girl was put away. As they turned away, Mrs. Torrey said, "I'm so glad that Elizabeth is with the Lord and not in that box." But even knowing this to be true, their hearts were broken. Dr. Torrey said that the next day, as he was walking down the street, the whole thing broke anew. The loneliness of the years ahead without her presence, the heartbreak of an empty house, and all the other implications of her death. He was so burdened by this that he looked to the Lord for help, and he said, "Just then," "just then, as he looked to the Lord for help, this fountain of the Holy Spirit that I had in my heart broke forth with such power as I think I had never experienced before. And it was the most joyful moment I had ever known in my life. Oh, how wonderful is the joy of the Holy Ghost. It is an unspeakable, glorious thing to have your joy not in things about you," that means around you or about you, "not even in your most dearly loved friends, but to have within you a fountain ever springing up, springing up, springing up, always springing up, 365 days in every year, springing up under all circumstances, unto everlasting life." Dr. Torrey. Where does Christian joy come from? Where does true Christian joy come from? And I'm not talking about jumping up and down, woo-hoo-hoo, and fake joy. In fact, Fee gives us three reflections on the verse we're looking at today. Number one, everything else that is said about this joy and rejoice with me in the same way and share your joy with me as commands, all of this is being said in the context of verse 14, which is do all things without grumbling and disputing. This is the Philippians context. This is our context as well. We are God's children in a fallen world. The world is twisted. The world is perverse. So evangelism is the bottom line. And internal bickering among the people of God is thoroughly counterproductive. That's Fee. Can I read that from Fee? That's not Corey. It's Gordon Fee, New Testament scholar. Evangelism is the bottom line, and internal bickering among the people of God is thoroughly counterproductive. Secondly, Paul's use of the Israel story, when he all those references we went through last week. Israel was called the people of God. Israel was commanded not to grumble or complain. Israel was referred to as lights in the world, and they were once called a crooked and perverse generation, and that got applied to the context of the Philippians, but the Philippians were called lights in the world. So Paul's use of Israel as an illustration is his way of including the Philippians and us also as the people of God. God's people. This says much about our place in God's story. Where do you fit in God's story? What's the purpose of the church? What should God's people be doing? How should we be believing and following? Thirdly, joy and suffering for the advance of the gospel is deep, abiding, spiritual, and real. The joy comes from our relationship with Christ and with one another in Christ, as well as from our heavenly destiny. This is neither plastic joy nor trumped up suffering. The suffering must be the direct result of trying to bring others in on the joy, or it deflects from Christ's sufferings. Only so can we also rejoice in one another's suffering as evidence that the proper sacrifices are being offered up to God. So what he's saying here is this. Oh, when there was one time when we were on the field, and there were some people in a neighborhood that they were having house church, and they had amplifiers in a culture that was a very peaceful and quiet culture. And you never did anything to frustrate your neighbor in this East Asian culture. Okay? And what did they do? They brought in amplifiers and electric guitars, and they blasted the music. Okay? And they got their house church shut down. Why was their house church shut down? Because they were obnoxiously blasting music and disrupting the peace. Does that really have anything to do with the gospel? No, not necessarily. Not necessarily. So is that trumped up suffering? Oh, we're suffering as a house church because they stopped our worship meetings. Because, hey, all you had to do, you could have still had your worship meetings if you just kept it quiet and respectful and loving. You see what I'm saying? We were also there, though, at a time when one of our partners, seven of their evangelists were arrested just for evangelizing. And they were put in concentration work camps while we were there. Carla and I were celebrating our first term. First term's always 3 years, 36 months on the field. And we're like, I just want a hot dog, you know? And we're going through our own selfish, you know, issues and stuff. And we got to go home and on our stateside and come to find out the whole time we were there, one of those seven was there that whole time, and they just got released. And we shut our mouths and we just stopped complaining. We stopped complaining. Why? Because there was a brother who was in a concentration camp, in a work camp, in a Southeast Asian country, just because he was out on the streets telling people about Jesus Christ. That brother would sit and tell our teams stories about how he would be in the camp, and he'd tell people, because, by the way, he used to be a university professor. He'd tell people in the camp, other prisoners, you know, you see the moon up there in the sky? We put a man on the moon. No, you didn't. No way. They'd never heard. You know, there's this thing called an airplane, and people can get in it, and they can fly really fast. No, there's no such thing. He was put in prison with people who had no access to the outside world. You know, he would say, there's a man named Jesus Christ, who's the Creator God, who came to this world in the flesh, and he died on the cross for you. If you believe in him, he rose again from the dead. You can pray to him right now and you can be saved from your sin. In prison, this brother was teaching salvation. The joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord. I don't want us to be Christian Scrooges. I don't think it's biblical to be a Christian Scrooge. Everyone remember Charles Dickens' story of Scrooge? How not to be a Christian Scrooge. You know, does everyone watch that every Christmas time? Y'all watch the story? Okay, he's diagnosed with a hard heart. So the spirits, quote unquote, they visit him in a journey through his past, present, and future. And he has a renewed heart and becomes generous in a sense of giving and a new smile. It's almost exhilarating to watch the transformation of this old coot who one day before cried humbug at anything that had to do with Christmas. And just think, in the story of Scrooge, it all happens without a reference at all to Jesus Christ. It all happens without a single reference at all to the cross and resurrection of Jesus as the source of joy. What if the cross and resurrection of Jesus and the advance of the gospel was really our source of joy? What if? You don't have to be a Christian Scrooge. So here's the conclusion today. How does this look to have true Christian joy in your life? It's not based on your circumstances. So why don't we have joy? How do we have joy? God is alive, and God in His Spirit will visit, dare I say, from the pulpit, He will visit each and every one of you in your life if you faithfully obey all of His commands in Scripture. Not to be all of them, but I mean, you just live a life of faith, serving, knowing, following, trusting Jesus Christ. Do not define your joy on the basis of your own circumstances, but you start spreading the gospel. In the last year, this could be a pastor's guilt trip, but it's not. I hope you don't interpret it that way. In the last year, if everyone in this room led one person to Jesus Christ in salvation, you'd have 150 new saved people. What if you led 12? And we all know it's up to the Lord. We know that. That's not what I'm saying. We don't manipulate the gospel. But do you go year in, year out, week in, week out with your spiritual walk, and you find yourself a little bit joyless? Maybe the reason why is because you're not in the center of God's will, advancing His gospel in the world. Get in the stream. Jump in the river. Let Him take you where He wants to take you. So why might we not be experiencing this? Positive and negative to the question. Take a spiritual look in the mirror. Are you grumpy? Are you finding yourself perhaps not spiritually fulfilled? Do you feel spiritually dry? And perhaps among some possible reasons why you might feel spiritually dry, and there's other biblical reasons. Is there sin in your life? Is there disobedience in your life? Is there rebellion against God in your life? But one of the reasons may be that you're not living the way Jesus Christ has shown us to live through Paul and the Philippians. Are you actively sharing your faith with others? Are you actively being discipled and making other disciples? Are you investing your spiritual gifts in the lives of others in the church? Or are you shriveling up on the vine? Are you striving to share Christ against the odds of even a hostile world? Are you intentionally seeking God-given opportunities to join God in His kingdom advance? Do you take a deep, deep joy from seeing another person repent and come to Christ in faith? Or do you just expect others to do that? Perhaps the reason you may have a joyless faith is that you've not invested your faith or used your faith to advance the gospel in the lives of others. There's the beauty of it all, though. When we lose our lives for Christ's sake and the gospel, we will find them. Mark 8:35, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. In Psalm 126, verse 6, this is the context of God-given biblical joy. The psalmist writes, he who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed. It's beautiful. There's a kind of a mixed metaphor of love, of weeping, of farming, bag of seed, weeping. Okay, there's emotion, and there's also this job of farming. But listen to the illustration. He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shoutful joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Are you willing to put your hand to the plow and start the work? It takes a whole church to do the ministries. The whole church, every one of us, advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ And you know what? There can be weeping involved. There can be sacrifice involved. There can be persecution involved. But there's going to be joy. Real, unexplainable by human means, God-given joy. Some of you have experienced it. I want each and every one of you to experience it. So how do we approach life? It's not based on your circumstances. You know that old illustration we have, you know, glass half full, glass half empty? You know what kind of person you are? Where's the joy in the Christian life? If you look at your circumstances and judge your life by your circumstances, you might actually think that you have to discuss it in terms of, is the glass half full or the glass half empty? Well, you know, I could count these good things. You know, count your blessings, name them one by one. You know that old hymn? Count your blessings, see what God has done. It starts out with, when upon life's billows you're tempest tossed. Right? When you are discouraged and thinking all is lost, count your blessings. And by the end, you should probably say to yourself, well, my glass is at least half full, so I should be happy. I don't think that's good spiritual counsel, you guys. I don't think that's good spiritual counsel. Because if you judge whether or not you're joyful, and you have the Spirit and joy of the Lord in your life based on your circumstances, it's always going to be a little bit of a competition of what's the good versus the bad in my life. But do we not forget that psalm that we've also memorized? Psalm 23. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies? Well, if the glass is half full or empty there, I mean, I'm sitting with my enemies. That's not a good place to sit. In the presence of my enemies, you've anointed my head with oil, and my cup, what? Overflows. Brother and sister in Christ, your cup is not half full or half empty. It can overflow in the presence of your enemies. This is the theme of the book of Philippians. This is the end of a major conclusion where Paul says, I urge you to rejoice in the same way. This is the way the gospel goes forth in the world. Rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Two commands. We're commanded to be joyful this way. How does it happen? Jump into gospel ministry. Jump into gospel ministry. Gospel-centered, gospel-advancing ministry. Test and see if the Lord will not be faithful, because He will be. Do you want that kind of joy? You cannot separate joy from advance of the gospel. They're hand in hand together. And I want each and every one of you to experience it. Who's going on the next mission trip? Yeah, we all are. Amen. Who's gone out in the Quad Cities? Who's helping out with food pantry? Who's going to jump in and get in discipleship? Guys, let's see what the Lord will do. And He'll get the glory for the joy that He gives. Lord Jesus, we thank You so much. You've revealed to us in Scripture that there is a joy that transcends our circumstances, that goes against the ways of the world. It seems like a paradox. But God, You are God, we are not. Your kingdom is not of this world. The message of the gospel is the power of salvation to all who believe that Jesus Christ is indeed Creator and Savior. You died on the cross for us, and He rose again from the dead, so that all who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Romans 10:13. Yahweh, the I Am, the Savior, Jesus. Lord, I pray that You sweep us into Your joy. I pray that when we experience persecution for Your name's sake and for the gospel, that we will rejoice. Not because of anything we've done, and not to do it in any wrong way, that we will just lovingly, truthfully share the gospel of Jesus Christ with a lost and fallen world. Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would visit us with more and more of this joy that can only come from You. That You would do in our personal lives and in our church that for which only You can get the credit for doing. This is not from man. This is not from a program. This is from our living God who calls us into Your kingdom. God, have Your way with us. Help us to see rightly our circumstances. that only in the advance of the gospel can we have this kind of true joy. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.